Now, dear people of God, we come to the ministry of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. I want to ask you this morning to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, we will get there eventually, I promise you, but we're not going to get there out of the gate. I want you to start going in that direction so that by the time we get past the prayer and introductory comments, you're ready to go. Secondly, as you're turning there, as you do some multitasking, I just want to let you know this sermon this morning is going to be a little different than we normally hear and are accustomed to hearing. Usually we come to a text and we stay home in that text and we mine out the rich marrow from that text. But I want you to think this morning of the sermon as something as a glorified Bible study. And what that means is that you're going to need to be good Bereans with quick fingers to get to different texts in the Word of God as we consider what our attitude toward the Word of God says about us. So that's where we're going this morning. And you have the outline, I hope. And just also for our beloved members here this morning, that outline, please take that. We're going to use that in our home groups this week. By the way, last week of home groups for this semester, please make sure you get there. Bring some food, join the fun. But that outline will be for your sermon discussion with your home group leaders and group this week. 1 Kings 22. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for help in the ministry of the Word? Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. I have good news for you this morning, and that good news, very simply, is this. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. One of my sons is studying Greco-Roman mythology right now. Yes, I told him to do that. I think it's good to read about the false gods and see the superiority of Yahweh. But as I was thinking about some of the creatures that come up in these fabled stories, I was thinking of the Hydra. Boys and girls, you know what happens when you cut the head off of the Hydra? What happens? 10 more grow back. And when I think of attempts by the world and the flesh and the devil and the powers and principalities of this age to cut off the Word of God, what happens is that 10 more witnesses to the Word of God grow back. You cut down the people of God in whose mouth is found the Word of God, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see this in China, where the government says Christianity is outlawed and they do what they can to snuff out the Word of God, and yet the Bible smugglers come in and they bring the Word of God, and yet people meet in dangerous places and put themselves at risk. Why? Because you will not be able to stop them from worshiping the triune God and having His Word in their mouth. God's Word is powerful. Listen to me. God's Word is powerful. God spoke and universes leapt into existence. God spoke His 10 words on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook. God spoke and plagues fell upon the land of Egypt. God spoke out of the whirlwind to Job and it caused him to put his hand on his mouth and it transformed him. And if you are in Christ this morning through repentance and faith, the Spirit of God came to you at some point in that blessed gift of regeneration, and He ravaged your heart, and He took it for Himself, and He radically transformed your life. And He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You know what that means? That means that, as the famous Puritan said, we are born by the Word and we will be bred by the Word. You know what that means? God doesn't stop in radically transforming you in the gift of regeneration by taking out your heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh and giving you His Spirit and writing His laws upon your heart. He doesn't stop there. God is not like so many of us guys who have 14 projects going on. You start them and then you don't get back to Him until 6 months later, if you get back to Him at all. No, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And how does He complete it? What is the means with which and through which and by which God changes us as the people of God? It is His Word in conjunction with His Spirit. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I would submit to you this morning, dear people of God, that every revival, every reformation, every revitalization, every time of refreshing that has ever come, that has ever been poured out, either on this country or internationally, has come with one common denominator: attentive ears and open hearts to the Word of God. You ask, where is unity? I respond, what is your attitude toward the Word of God? You ask, where is the zeal for lost souls? I respond, what is your attitude toward the Word of God? You ask, where is the willingness to suffer for the gospel and live holy before a wicked world? I answer, what is your attitude toward the Word of God? This attitude, you see, listen to me, this attitude toward the Word of God, a soft, pliable, teachable, malleable heart attitude toward the Word of God that primarily has as its function a looking inward to see how that Word of God, in conjunction with the hurricane of the Spirit of God, comes to me under the preaching of the Word, comes to me as I read the Word, comes to me as I hear the Word, comes to me as I memorize the Word. That attitude is not a given. Do you know that you need to work for it? It is not like, you know, University of Kentucky, one and done. Okay? It is not the kind of thing that you can just click in and then you're done and you go into autopilot mode. It is something that we must strive for day in and day out. We always need to be assessing our attitude toward the Word of God. Many things can come and cloud that attitude. Many things could come in and deafen the sound of that Word of God in our ears. Controversy and discord can distract us. Listen to me. Controversy and discord can distract us from being attentive to the Word of God, and that is why Satan loves to sow discord in the churches of Christ. You know what it is? It's a bait and switch. He wants to distract us from the clear teaching of the Word of God. This was the case in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, in the 8th century, that lyrical prophet, as he was bringing the Word of God to the people of God, and as was the custom with the northern kingdom, the people of Israel in general, what would they do? They say, well, you know, you're a fuddy-duddy preacher, Isaiah. You've been saying this, and we don't care. We don't care. You know what? Your revelations are not giving us fertile crops. Your revelations are not giving us fertile women. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the mediums and the necromancers. And Isaiah says in chapter 8, he says, you're going to these mediums and necromancers, and what do? They chirp and mutter. They chirp and mutter. Kind of sounds like the kind of thing that I hear from Big Eva sometimes, chirping and muttering. Kind of sounds like the things that I see and hear from talking heads on the TV. They chirp and they mutter. But Isaiah says, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And then he says this in Isaiah 8:20, and mark these words, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. You know what dawn is? Dawn is illumination. Dawn is light. Dawn is the ability to see what God wants you to see. And do not think, dear Christian, and certainly do not think, dear Reformed Christian, that because you're Reformed and because you're a Christian, that means that you're always going to have that dawn. Every Sunday before the ministry of the Word, we have a particular kind of prayer. It is called the prayer of illumination. Because we are asking the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts and open our eyes and unstop our ears and soften our hearts so that once again this Word of God can fall upon a soil in our hearts that would receive it. We constantly have to work for this. Not only was this the case in Isaiah's day, this is the case in Paul's day. Listen to me. People were tempted in Paul's day, as they are in this day. Every time a preacher stands up to exegete the Word of God, and this is his job, by the way, press it upon your consciences to bring the fire of the law and the ice of the gospel. That's what the minister of God is to do. And guess what? It doesn't always get them fanboys and fangirls. And what oftentimes people are tempted to do is to not accept the message that the messenger of God brings to you because they want to focus on the messenger himself. They won't receive the Word of God as the Word of God, but as the Word of man. Well, that's just you, preacher. You're just always trying to cramp my style. You're just always trying to make me feel bad. You're just always trying to take the fun out of things. But Paul commended the Thessalonians because they were not like those people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." We have to fight for that. Don't ever think that you can be on autopilot. Don't ever think that, you know what, I've learned not to trust my flesh, and I would commend it to you not to trust your flesh. The flesh is crafty, like Satan. And the flesh can conjure up all kinds of reasons why we should not receive in fertile soil the Word of God. But one of the things that I want to press on your consciences this morning, one of the things that the Westminster divines in the 17th century and our particular Baptist forefathers, as they were pushing back against the scourge of Roman Catholicism, the scourge of a traditionalism that did not have its anchor in the Word of God, is that every controversy and every argument must be resolved by the Word of God. Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 10. The supreme judge for deciding all religious controversies and evaluating all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, human teachings, and individual interpretations, and in whose judgment we are to rest, is nothing but the Holy Scriptures delivered by the Spirit. In this Scripture, our faith finds its final word. Even in my line of work as a pastor, I sometimes come into conversations and conflicts with people. And one of the things that startles me, and it really does, it startles me, is when I go into those conversations and I try to open up this book right here, and I try to say, like Isaiah did in his day, "Come, let us reason together with the bedrock of the Word of God," I get significant pushback. "Don't talk to me about Scripture." "Yeah, but these people are saying this, and these people are saying..." What does the Word of God say, my friend? What does the Word of God say? Because we will live or die by this Word. I want to read the governor. We mentioned the governor this morning. Charles Spurgeon. He said this: "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, and so ought we to do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historical facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture, and though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved." You ask any elder, you ask any deacon, and they will say, "What is our vision? What is our goal? What is our desire for Grace Covenant Church?" It is that, beloved. you know, we all pastor each other. Did you know that? We all shepherd one another. And the one another care that should mark this church, the one another care, frankly, that should mark every true church of Christ is a one another care that speaks to one another with the words of Christ. But you must bury those things deep into your heart. Remember those days of zeal when you were a young believer and you could not get enough of the Word of God? I once knew a guy, he's a young believer, and he would spend 6 hours a day reading the Word of God. Now, you know, I don't know that he got a lot of work done, but he was reading the Word of God 6 hours a day. You remember those days? I hope you had those days. Do you remember those days? You remember where when the Word of God, it was alive. It was like a fire, like Jeremiah the prophet, it was like a fire in your bones. Remember those days of zeal? It was new and fresh, and it was as if you saw God's hand everywhere. I remember watching a video. It was a tribe, a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. Some missionaries had penetrated into this people group, and they had started, as missionaries do, to learn their language and to speak to them of the gospel. But everything that they were telling them of the gospel, everything that they were telling them of the Word of God, was simply oral, you see. But after those missionaries learned the language of these Papua New Guineans, they set them automatically to create a language, a written language. The language is already there, but they had to create a written language. And then they translated the New Testament into that language. And what this video that I saw of was this. It was a video where the plane was coming into Papua New Guinea and it was landing. And that plane was full of boxes with fresh translated copies of the New Testament. And what you saw is the plane landed, and it landed in a field where there were people as far as the eye could see. And these people surrounded the plane, and as the plane door opened, the boxes were coming out, and children and young women and pregnant mothers and old men were coming, and they were surrounding these boxes. And it was like a herd of locusts coming around these boxes. And those boxes were put on the ground, and the lids were thrown off. And they started taking these copies of the Word of God out and passing them around. And the camera panned in on a few men who had tears coming down their eyes because they were getting in their hands the Word of God. When's the last time you read the Word of God? When's the last time you read the Word of God? Is it something that is lodged into your soul? This is what we want here. So this morning, I want to briefly give you some attitudes, and I mean briefly. I want to give you 8 attitudes toward the Word of God and show you what those attitudes say about you. And I'm going to break these into 2 categories. Number 1, dangerous attitudes, okay? And number 2, transforming attitudes. Dangerous attitudes and transforming attitudes. And what I want to say by way of qualification is this. I am not simply speaking of your reading of the Word of God. I'm including that. But I, more importantly, am talking about as you sit under the preached Word, and even beyond that, beloved, as brothers and sisters, pastors and deacons, spouses and even children, and yea, verily, even unbelievers, come to you with the Word of God in their mouth, what is your attitude toward that Word of God? And what that attitude is going to show us is not so much something about the Word of God, it's going to show us something about ourselves. So let's look at, first off, some dangerous attitudes toward the Word of God. And now, I hope you're still in 1 Kings 22. I'm not going to read this whole section, but I will tell you that this is a section where Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab were conspiring together because Syria had taken many towns in the kingdom, and one of the cities that they had taken was Ramoth-Gilead. And so the kings come together and they say, well, you know, we should go get Ramoth-Gilead. Let's band together. Let's put our differences aside and let's go get it. And Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, we should probably inquire of the word of the Lord. And Ahab said, oh, yeah, I've got some prophets. So these prophets come in and probably on the bankroll of the king. And he said, oh, yes, yes, the Lord has said you should go up to Ramoth-Gilead. You're going to have victory. Go for it. It's great. But then Jehoshaphat, he's like, something just doesn't seem right about this. I don't know. It seemed like they were all singing from the same page. Is there another prophet around here anywhere? You know, I mean, these kind of seem like yes-man prophets, you know. Is there another prophet anywhere? Verse 7. And I want you to notice in verse 8, this is what Ahab says. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil." Now, isn't that an interesting thing? I want you to notice before we go any further, the presupposition of Ahab. He knows who Micaiah is. He knows that Micaiah is going to give the unvarnished word of God. But he also knows that there's a risk involved in that. And the risk involved in that is that he's probably going to tell him something negative. There's probably going to be judgment that rolls off his lips. And he doesn't want to hear it. And this is interesting. If you look, I believe it's verse 13. The servants of the king go to the prophets again, and they go to Micaiah. So they're summoning Micaiah, and they say, "Okay, Micaiah, you're going to come into the court of the king. They're going to ask, both kings are there, and they're going to ask what your opinion is." And look at verse 13. "And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.'" Is there a little bias coming out there? What is he doing? He's greasing the wheels. He's saying, look, if you want it to go well for you, and if you want to be thought of highly, go along with the crowd. Go along with what these other mouthpieces are saying. Verse 14, "But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak.'" So Micaiah sarcastically says, "Go up." And then Ahab says, "You are a wicked man." Ahab here, beloved, is double-minded. He wants to hear the truth, but he doesn't want to hear the truth. He wants to hear the truth, but he doesn't want to hear the truth. Because finally, when Micaiah does say, "Okay, you want to know what I see? I see soldiers dead on the ground. The Lord is going to bring judgment." Okay? And then he's like, "I don't want to hear that. I want to hear it, but I don't want to hear it." Ahab was double-minded. And the lesson for us this morning is, before the Word of God comes to you, you need to ask yourself, do I really want to hear it? Do I really want to hear what God has to say to me? Is my heart prepared to receive it? Again, beloved, the prayer of illumination should not simply be in a liturgy before the preaching of the Word of God. The prayer of illumination should be on your lips and on your heart before you open the Word of God. So the first attitude, the first dangerous attitude that we see is a presupposition that says, "I don't want to hear the Word of God unless it says something favorable to me." But here's the second dangerous attitude that we see in the Word of God. And we see this in Matthew 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's in verses 16 through 22. This is the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to him and says, how do I inherit the kingdom of heaven? And what we see here is sadness because the Word of God called him to give up something that he wanted to keep. What did he want to keep? He wanted to keep his riches. What did Jesus tell him? Go sell everything. Now, by the way, just, as an aside, a little bit of advice hermeneutically, which means how we read the Bible. Jesus is not calling everybody to do that. You say, well, why is it in the text here? Why is he calling the rich young ruler to sell everything and go serve the kingdom and give to the poor? Because Jesus knew that that's where his idol was. Jesus knew that that's where his idol was. Jesus put his finger right on the idol of that man. And by the way, every good minister, every good pastor, every good elder, every good counselor will do that very thing. We're not here to play around. We're not here to join the chorus of the world that says, "I'm okay, you're okay." We're here to put our finger with the law of God on the very thing that God wants you to hear so that we could bring the gospel in as motivation for you to repent. But he saw there was sadness in the rich young ruler. What is it in your life that we want more than God? That's a pretty hard question, isn't it? What is it for you? What is it that you are unwilling to give up? I can remember, I won't say what it is, I can remember as a young Christian wrestling with one of those things. I can remember as a young Christian having lived my life as a pagan before, however I wanted. And then the Lord radically transformed my life. But then I had to consider, there's this one thing that I've been doing as a pagan that I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to be honest with you. I really, really like it. I desire it. But at the end of the day, I had to say, very simply, three words, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And this is what I call all of us this morning to do likewise. What is that thing, like the rich young ruler, that you say, look, I'm holding on to it like Gollum. I want to keep it. I want to possess it. I want to pet it. But Jesus comes along and you see Him in all His glory and you see Him in all His splendor and you see Him in all His majesty. And you, by the help of the Spirit, are able to say, Jesus is better. What's a third attitude that is dangerous? Well, very simply, a desire to justify and defend myself. Now we see this with the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. It comes up to Jesus. It's very interesting. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And He says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 29, if you're there. But he, it says, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He says, you know, love God and love your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. Give to your neighbor. Well, let's get technical here, Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Define neighbor. Now, the question is, was he really concerned about who his neighbor was? Or was he trying to throw a smoke screen? He was trying to throw a smoke screen. And you know what? There's a lot of us in here that are bookworms. There's a lot of us in here that are nerds, theology nerds. There's a lot of us that can get into the minutiae of cutting hairs theologically and completely missing the point of what God is trying to show us. And we need to be careful about that. We could hide in the ivory towers of academia. We could hide in the midst of our systematic theologies. But what we need to have is an open Bible and a burning heart to glorify God. And if we have those two things, beloved, we will be able to hear the voice of God. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God cut through the smoke screens that we put up and serve our Maker and God. A final dangerous attitude this morning is found in Acts 7. And very simply, this is an attitude of rage and murder. What's going on here? This is the wonderful redemptive historical speech or sermon of that great deacon Stephen. And after his redemptive historical speech where he showed how God had brought about Messiah and the history of Israel, he said some things in verses 51 and following. This is Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and following that quite frankly were offensive. He says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, speaking to Israel, those who crucified our Lord, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And then what happened? In verse 54 and following, I want you to notice this. Take note. It says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. What do you see here? The Jews' pride was offended. And they had one of two choices. They could either kill their own pride or kill the messenger that was putting his finger on their pride, and they chose the latter. And in the same way, beloved, when the Word of God comes to us, all of us have pride in this room, some more, some less. There's not one person in this room that does not struggle with pride. But pride is one of the greatest barriers to the breakthrough of the Word of God in our lives. And what we have to do, beloved, is we have to be willing to be humbled. We have to be willing to be wrong at times. We have to be willing to forgive as we have freely been forgiven. We have to be willing to let God be God and us the redeemed of the beloved. So this shows that we are much more willing to get rid of the problem that is pointing out the problem in us. Israel killed her prophets, and great men of God have been kicked out of their pulpits. Great bastions of truth have become haunts of demons and synagogues of Satan. Beautiful buildings owned by theological liberal people who now deny everything that they confess on paper own those buildings. And the faithful are meeting in cafeterias and middle schools with five people there. This is what happens when people deny the Word of God and hide behind their pride. Well, then what kind of attitude should we have? Let me very briefly give you four. And I'm calling these transforming attitudes. Number one, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to all those who are there. And it says that their response in verse 36 and 37 was this: cut to the heart with God-fearing, God-honoring guilt coupled with a desire to be saved and help. They said, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? I want to give you a litmus test. When the Word of God comes to you, just as a general paradigm, if your first response is to quibble with the Word of God, if your first response is to find fault with the messenger of the Word of God, you're not on the right track. In other words, you're focusing on something outside of yourself. But notice here that the response is this: brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? What does repentance look like for us? And that leads us to the second transforming attitude. This is when Jesus came to Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus had robbed a bunch of people blind as a tax collector. And we find in Luke chapter 19 that in his encounter with Jesus, he repented. And it says in verse 8 of Luke 19, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You know what we see with Zacchaeus? Listen to me. Repentance had hands and feet. You could see it. You could feel it. You could smell it. It was there. And sometimes we see that in repentance, it's radical and it's right away. And other times it's gradual. And guess what, beloved? What I'm trying to learn and what we all need to learn is some people repent a little more slowly than others. There's some things that are non-negotiable. Okay? There's some things that you need to stop now or there's going to be consequences. But there's other things where it's like it's a little more complicated. And we see fits and starts. And the fact of the matter is there's grace for that kind of repentance just as much for perfect textbook repentance, which, by the way, I hardly ever see. A third transforming attitude is found, we cited this in Psalm 19 this morning, but a willingness to be purified and revived by the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Beloved, if you can think of the Word of God as a refining fire, and of yourself as impure metal that needs to go into that fire so that you could purge the dross and the pure silver or the pure gold could rise to the top, that is the attitude with which we should come to the Lord. And then finally, and this goes with everything that I've already been saying, a teachable heart. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. As I look back on my life and even presently where I am, I notice that the Lord sanctifies me through men and women in whose mouth is the Word of God. And I confess to you that I don't always like it when they come to me. I confess to you that oftentimes I will chafe at it. I confess to you that oftentimes I will fight it. But by God's grace in my heart, and I know that for many of you in your heart, your desire is to hear the voice of God. And so let me commend to you this morning this teachable heart that says, let a righteous man strike me. Let him speak into my life. Let him tell me the things that I need to hear. Let me listen and hear and discern the Word of God in it. But the final thing I want to say to you this morning, beloved, is this. The Word of God. The Word of God. There's two words in the Word of God. The Bible has two words, boys and girls. What are they? Boys and girls, what are the two words in the Word of God? Law and gospel. That's right. The first word says, do this and you shall live. And the second word says, gospel, it says, Christ has done it for you. And what I will tell you this morning is that so often the place of the Word of God in our life is like fire. It burns us down. It burns down the pride. It levels us. It destroys us. It leaves us undone. And by the way, that's what it's meant to do. Let a righteous man strike me. That's what it's meant to do. But God never leaves His people there. He never leaves you languishing in the fires of the law. God will always come in with the ice of the gospel. He will always come in with the balm of Gilead. And I think that is so well displayed in Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. For He has struck us down and He will bind us up. When? After 2 days He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. So, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Beloved, the paradigm for the work of God in your life is the very life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came under the law. He lived perfectly under that law, perfectly obedient, an obedience that you and I do not have. And yet, He suffered the punishment and the judgment that every single one of us deserve. The law came down and it burned Him down. The law came down and it crushed Him. Isaiah 55 says, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. The law crushed Him, but what happened after 3 days? Up from the grave He arose. Death could not hold Him. And that resurrected Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father even now. And He's saying, come, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What are those spring rains? The refreshment that comes after repentance. When we repent, when we turn from our sins and we come to the cross of Jesus Christ where all things are leveled, there we find refreshment. Even if the affliction is still there, we know that God has forgiven us. We know that God is not our enemy, but He is our friend in Jesus Christ. And this, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. So come this morning. Turn from your sins. Get out from under the judgment of God. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And your future will be the same as His past. He raised from the dead, and we will one day raise from the dead as well and stand on the day of judgment, only afterwards to enter the new heavens and the new earth. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the offspring of David. We thank You that He is risen from the dead. And we pray that You would help us to remember Him. We pray, Father, that You would help us to do more than that, that we would rejoice in Him. We pray that this refiner's fire of the Word of God would always be hot and white and burning here at Grace Covenant Church. We pray, Father, in this generation and in the generation to come, there will always be a lampstand in this place. There will always be the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, walking amongst those lampstands, this lampstand, because the heart of the people of Grace Covenant Church is tender and willing to receive when her Lord speaks into her life. We pray that You would do this for Your honor and Your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at this time,